In the gospel today, we heard another parable from Jesus. And just a little bit of contextualization of the gospel today. This particular parable is one of the three parables in the gospel of Matthew that was directed specifically to the religious authorities of that time. It's short, but it's packed with meaning. And we really have to pay close attention to the fine details of the gospel story, especially on the characters of the parable, in order for us to understand the message that Jesus wants to convey. And I want us to reflect on this by looking at the primary characters of the parable given to us today. We were told that there was a father who came to his sons asking them to work in his vineyard. Again, the father was not obliging his sons to work. It was an invitation. The translation here in English is a little bit different. It's kind of very direct. Son, okay, what was the exact words? Son, go out and work in the vineyard today. It seems to be there's a sense of obligation being leveled on the children. But the fact that the children could say yes or no gives us that profound impression that it was actually an invitation. The father was not forcing, was not coercing, was not obliging his sons to work in the vineyard with him or for him. If this is the kind of image that Jesus wants to give to us in reference to the father, what Jesus is practically telling us is that to be part of the kingdom of God is really an invitation. It's not like we are being obliged to be part of the kingdom, to collaborate in the kingdom of God. But that invitation comes from the great love and care of the Father, because he knows that true happiness and true joy can only be found when one is part of the family, when one is part of the kingdom. The father is saying, guys, I've experienced this. I want to give the best for you, the best of the best. But it's going to be your decision. And we are given here two responses to this invitation and generosity and kindness of the Father. Two unique responses. The first one was the way of the first son who said no, but later changed his mind. Commentators and the scriptures and the scriptural passage says it represents those who initially heard the word of God but refused to follow it. Jesus is giving us concrete examples, and the religious authorities were given concrete examples. These are the people, he said, that you think that are outside of the flock because of their way of life. Mentioning here in the gospel, tax collectors and prostitutes. Their life seems to be opposite of what is expected to be a moral person in the eyes of the Judaic tradition. But after they heard another proclamation by way of John the Baptist, Jesus said, they turned their lives around and they said yes. They followed. I remember a story when I was in a different parish. I was new there, and what I normally do if I'm new in the place is I meet with the different leaders of the different ministries in order to understand the different ministries and inner workings of the community. And one of the leaders of one of our important ministries there met with me, and she said, "Father, I want to share with you my journey to faith." I was like, "Wow, sure." And she recounted to me her journey of faith. Very powerful story. She said, "I grew up in a very cradle Catholic family, but after high school, I decided to leave the church. I did not have a very good experience in my parish. The priest was not kind." You know, it's interesting. Sometimes little things could really discourage people in the faith. Then she said, "College went by, and I didn't have anything to do with church. And then I found myself in bad company, doing whatever possible thing that you could think of that is not good. I've tried it all," she said. "And then suddenly, I found myself in a huge mess that I could not really support myself. I was homeless. And in that one winter, I was in a shelter. And because there was a huge snowstorm that day, the priest who was kind of the executive director of that shelter, she said, gave an Advent retreat." I was like, when I heard Advent retreat, I want to escape. But since there was a huge snowstorm, I was stuck there, and I just stayed there. Then she said, "You know, 10 minutes into the retreat, I could feel that God was speaking to me already. And by noon," she said, "I already had a change of heart. And from that day on, I decided to commit myself again to the gospel and to the church." If you meet her, she's one of the most joyful and authentic Catholics that you would meet. It's just a joy to be around. You know, if you're having a good time, you just see her and your day would be good. Originally, you know, she's an example of someone who said, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with your vineyard. There's a lot of other invitations waiting for me, a lot more practical. There's a lot of invitations that compete to the invitations of God." And she said, "I said to all those invitations one by one. But I ended up dry. I ended up parched. I ended up in the darkness. And when I embraced again that God's invitation to come to Him, that I was able to feel new life." It's reminiscent of the words of the prophet Ezekiel in the first reading, echoing the words of God Himself. What did we hear in the first reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel? "If he turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is right and just, he shall preserve his life. Since he has turned away from all the sins that he has committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die." You know, she said that she was dying, not just spiritually, but emotionally and psychologically. It is when she turned again to the Lord that she is like breathing again, finding new life. What I like about the first son and the experience of the first son is that the incredible mercy and love of God have no limits. You know, sometimes we ourselves give like an ultimatum to people, even to ourselves. It's like, "Oh, there's a lost case. That's it. There's no hope in that person." You know, how many times we box ourselves in other people because of their seemingly immoral life, and that's how that person will gonna be in the future. But no. God continues to invite us to flourish in Him. To flourish in Him if we just turn away from our wickedness. You know, I like the description that Matthew uses in the gospel today when he said of the first son. He said in reply, "I will not, but afterwards change his mind and went." Change his mind in here. I look up the original word in the original Greek. And it's interesting, the word that was used by Matthew is very similar to the word metanoia. And what is metanoia? A radical change of the being. It's not just like, okay, I'm on my way, I'm going to a place. It's like another invitation, but again, my friend called me and said, oh, not everyone is coming, so we're canceling, so I'm just gonna go to my father's vineyard. No, it doesn't. That was not kind of the change of mind that happened in the first son. Change of mind in here, as describing this gospel, is actually a product of serious discernment. A product of serious reflection. After seeing, after having an internal reflection, looking at the mess that I have put myself into, there is a Father who is waiting for me, just unconditionally gonna receive me into His embrace. That's what happened here. He changed his mind because he realized who is that person waiting for him at the other side. That's the change of mind. It's not just because the original plan did not pan out, but rather he realized. He regretted. That's the other word. Some translations of the scriptures, I think it is the King James. Is it the King James? Or the other biblical translation? The word that was used with his change of mind was, he regretted and went. There is a sense of remorse. Sense of remorse. So that's the first son. The second son, he said, yes, sir, but did not go. Who is this son? Is the representative of someone who initially is really committed to the gospel, fired up. But because there are other invitations as well that lured him, you know, it can be like he's probably on his way to the vineyard of his father and his buddies called him up and say, hey, we're watching our favorite game here. There's beer. Why don't you come? It's like, okay, I'm not going to go to the vineyard. There are other people there who are going to do the work. I'm just going to go with my buddies and get drunk. Or the other option too was just like, okay, he was on his way to the vineyard and he was listening to the radio and then there is the invitation for work. It's like greater pay. Right away, you know, in the work of the Father, I have to wait till the end for the ROI, the return of investment. In here, I'm just going to get it, easy money. Or the other option, too, was like, he probably heard, oh, the workers there are terrible. If I go there, I'm going to be doing all the work. There's corruption in there. There's abuses in there. Do I want to identify with that vineyard? No, I don't want to go there. He probably refused to be part of the renewal of the place of his father. Or the other option too was like, oh, the labor practices in that vineyard is really opposed to my own ideology. How many people leave the church because they have embraced a very different ideology? You know, I pick and choose what I want to believe, but you know, don't tell me as part of the vineyard to accept everything there is. The bylaws. I don't want to even talk about laws, but you know, just to stress the point. The values of the kingdom are so different from my own values that I can't go there. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the values of the kingdom for them were so different. Not really entirely different, but the practice is different. They forgot the most important of all, which is love, which is compassion. So therefore, they initially said yes, but their words were not complemented by their actions, so their words were empty. This reminds me of that famous line from Macbeth, you know, that line, to an idiot, words are full of fury but signify nothing. I was just reading Macbeth. That's that line. Words full of fury. The word yes, 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 yes. Strong yes. But without action, it signifies nothing. Talk is cheap until we complement it with action. What is lacking in here, okay, I'm a little bit over the time. Jim? Jim always reminds me with time. It's okay. We have lesser people. That's fine. no, I love Jim. What's lacking in here is actually integrity on the part of the younger, of the second son. You know, what is integrity? From the word integral, meaning put together, wholeness. When we say that a person is a person of integrity, we do what we say. We do what we say. We keep the promise. We don't want people who don't want to keep their promises, right? Just apply it to our own spiritual life. That's the kind of expectation that God is asking from us. The first son who said no but went is the ideal one, like what Jesus was telling us in the gospel. But, you know, there is actually a most ideal one that is not given to us in the gospel today. And what is that? A person who actually says yes from the beginning and keeps the promise in the end. We can't find that in neither of the two sons. The first son said no, and he went. Okay, at least, you know, he had a change of heart. But the second one said yes, but he did not go. There's another alternative for us. Someone who says yes at the beginning, keeps it, nurtures it, and fulfills it in the end. That is the person given to us in the second reading today. Jesus, who was described by Paul as in the form of God, but did not deem equality with God something to be grasped. Meaning, saying yes and fulfilling it in the end requires humility, just like what Jesus embraced in the second reading today. If we can't be the third son or daughter saying yes, and keeping it and fulfilling it in the end, let's just be the first. Let's just be the first. You know, I aim for the third one, but I always get frustrated. So I am aiming for the first one. And hopefully not the second one.